Stand with me, if you would, please, and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And this evening, I almost said this morning, and then the worst part is I had to stop and think about it. This evening, we're going to be looking at verses 24 through 27, taken from Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house up on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Father, once again, we thank the privilege and the opportunity to sit under the preaching of the Word of God. Father, would you bless our pastor, anoint him with the power of the Holy Spirit. Once again, we ask that you would just give us ears to hear, hearts to obey what the man of God would have for us, and we'll give you the thanks and praise, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Frank. Well, this is it. It has been a little over a year, and we have walked verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount. And today we come to the end of the red in Matthew chapter number 7. Now, what we're going to find next week, because we're not quite done with Matthew 7, is we are going to look at the reactions and the response of the people. The people who heard the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus has preached. But before we do that, here's what I'd like to try. All right? Emphasis on the word try. I would like to try for we as a church to take some time to talk about our reactions and our responses to the words of Jesus Christ. In other words, testimony time. Testimony time. And so as we talk about testimony time, to understand this, it does involve us giving it some thought, doesn't it? It does involve us being able to have some element of transparency. Because we didn't subtitle this whole series, King Jesus All Up in Your Business, for no reason. Because King Jesus has been all up in our hearts and in our lives, telling us about what true righteousness is. But I think it'd be a wonderful thing for us next Sunday night to come together as a church, and for some of us to be able to give testimony. Maybe it was encouragements from the Beatitudes about those attitudes of true righteousness. Maybe it's ways the Lord has challenged us. Maybe it's ways the Lord has changed us, helped us to think about things like stress and worry differently. Maybe, you know, any number of things. But I want next week, before we get into the message, for us to talk about how God's word has challenged and changed our lives, how it has conformed us to the image of Christ. Because, brass tacks, if we have gone over a year, verse by verse, through three chapters of the Bible, and it hasn't changed us, then something's desperately wrong, and we have wasted a whole lot of time. And so I tell you this a week in advance so that each one of us can give it thought. I'd encourage you, even in your quiet time this week, to go back and reread 5, 6, and 7, reminding ourselves, refreshing ourselves on those things that God has done and God is doing in our hearts. And next week, we will look at reactions and responses to the Sermon on the Mount. But as I said, tonight is it as far as the red letters go. Our dive into the Sermon on the Mount, into the teachings of King Jesus on true righteousness, is coming to an end tonight in this we wear. But church, let's be clear. What King Jesus has done for the last three chapters of Scripture is not giving a pep talk. He's not giving a pep talk. He's not giving a TED talk. He's calling us to make sure that true righteousness is a reality in our lives. He's calling us to make an examination, because to fail this examination would cost us eternally. You know, many desire to evade the applications of the Sermon on the Mount. Many find it to be distasteful because it is very direct. Many resist the call to self-denial because, quite frankly, we live in a culture that's pretty self-indulgent. Well, the Sermon on the Mount is done every verse of the way, has exposed us. The sermon has exposed us and our need for the true righteousness that only Jesus can give. And what we have seen is in Jesus' closing, he's given us four illustrations. Each scenario teaches that we must make a choice between the true righteousness that comes with the Lord Jesus Christ and everything else. First, he talked to us about the two gates. If you look back at verses 13 and 14, by way of review, Jesus said, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." He spoke of two gates and our need to enter in at the straight gate. Jesus then spoke of teachers and their fruits, warning against following false teachers. Verses 15 through 20, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them," Jesus says, "by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." He says a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, whereby by their fruits ye shall know them. And then last week, Jesus told us to consider the two claims. The claim that the men had for their own lives and the claim that God had in regards to their real relationship with him. Verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And it's in the context of all of this and everything that has followed that King Jesus brings us to a final illustration with therefore. And he illustrates two houses seeking for us to consider regarding our own spiritual life the question, will it stand? So let's unpack this tonight if we could. Look with me at verse 24 and then we'll jump down and look at verse 26. Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a man which built his house upon a rock." You jump down to verse number 26. The Bible says, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." I want you to consider with me first tonight, consider the framework. I want you to consider the framework, the houses that were built. And I want you to notice in Jesus' description that there seems to be no real difference in the organization of the building. Both men built houses. And from the outside, there was very little difference. The men apparently used similar materials. They were built in what appears to be similar locations, as they, we'll find out later, experienced similar weather patterns. They got similar looks. These houses had so much in common. And these houses are representative of similar men. Both have had occasion to hear the words of Jesus. Both know what is required. And from the outside, there is very little difference. And I'm going to tell you, as we consider the world in which we live and we consider the warnings of the Lord Jesus Christ, oftentimes there is very little outward difference between a true Christian and a pseudo-Christian, at least for a time. Jesus has been driving home this reality over and over and over again. That's why at the end here, he talks to us multiple times about not being deceived or even deceiving ourselves. There's no real noticeable difference in the organization of the buildings. There's no real noticeable difference in the objective of the building. Both men built houses. Houses are something that you intend to live in for a long, long time. These men did not put up tents. Tents are not meant to be lived in by humans ever for any reason. Amen and amen. It's not a tent. It's a house. Houses, church, are designed for permanence. And that means this, that both men built for the purpose, with the objective in mind, that they could live on with ease and enjoyment. We have similar men who built similar houses, and both applied the words of Christ as they saw fit, intending to build a spiritual house for eternity to come. Because here's the basic truth tonight. No one intends to go to hell. And so consider the framework. After we consider the framework, though, we have to pause, because the real distinction that Jesus is drawing is not in the framework of the structure, is it? It's in the foundation. Again, if you look back at verses 24 and 26, it says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Verse 26, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." So after we take some time and consider the framework, we need to get down to the real business and begin to compare the foundations. Compare the foundations. Because the only real difference that Jesus draws is what these men chose to build upon. How many of us recognize that the foundation is the most significant part of any building project? And yet it is often the part that no one sees. Jesus admonishes us to compare the foundations. We first, in verse 24, again see the solid rock. We understand that when it comes to building in a physical sense, that digging down to rock is hard work. You have to do it on purpose. It creates permanent change. We understand in a spiritual sense that the rock, the foundation, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 11. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He then goes on to talk about how we build upon that foundation of Christ. And so the rock, the foundation, is the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus declared to Peter and the disciples that upon that rock I will build my church, he was referring to the reality that he is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the rock. Specifically here, what does Jesus say? He says, "Heareth the sayings of mine and doeth them." Specifically, Jesus defines the rock as hearing the words of Christ, receiving the words of Christ, and doing them. I find it interesting, Jesus makes little distinction between him and his words. I think sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking we can receive him but reject his words. You see, I'd have issues if I had a kid tell me how much they loved me, but then rebelled against everything I ever said. It's a fallacy, a self-deception to think that we can receive him but reject his words, receive him but reject his ways. Jesus Christ is the solid rock. And so as we compare the foundations, we see the solid rock. The other foundation we see in this text is the sandy region. The sand, verse number 26. The foolish man who built his house upon the sand. You know, the Greek word for foolish man there is moros, or from whence we get our English word moron. Not that that had any great thing to add. I just wanted to say moron from the pulpit. There's one reason for sand when it comes to building. It's easy. It's perfect for the foolish, hasty, superficial soul. You see, what sand is hearing the words of the Savior, but not doing the words of the Savior. Sand allows one to pick and choose as we read the Bible. Sand allows us to pick that which pleases us but ignores the rest. Sand allows us to reject the discomfort of conviction as the Holy Spirit draws us. Sand allows us to praise the sermon. Boy, that was a wonderful message today, but never actually practice the scripture. Sand allows us to love who we love, who we want to love, and not love those we don't want to love. You see, sand is easy. Sand is easy. And it's perfect for the foolish, hasty, superficial soul. But it's dangerous. Because we are accountable for what we know. We are accountable for what we know. And for us to hear the words of Christ but choose not to do the words of Christ is a most foolish and dangerous proposition. Let me give you a couple of scriptures here. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse number 47. This is the end of one of Jesus' parables, and I want you to see how he sums it up. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will. In other words, he knew better and just flat didn't care, shall be beaten with many stripes. Verse number 48, but he who knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes, he shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whosoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. You see, it's a foolish and dangerous proposition to hear the words of Christ and then decide, you know what? I'm just going to do what I'm going to do anyways. Or this is how I'm going to let them mean to me. Oh, no, it's not what it means to you and who it means to. It's who he actually is and what he has actually said. Let me give you another one. In Luke chapter 10, the Lord gave this discourse here. That's a powerful thought. He says to his disciples as he sends them out, but into whatsoever city ye enter, if they receive you not. In other words, they have the opportunity to receive the truth of Christ, the good news of the gospel, the kingdom of Christ has come into their city, but they don't receive you. He said, go your ways out of the streets of the same and say, Even the very dust of your city, which cleave unto us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Verse number 12, it says, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than that city. And then he begins to talk about two of the cities that he had really centered his ministry around. He says, woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works would have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had great while ago repented in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable in the day for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Look at verse 15. It says, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. You see, I think sometimes, church, that we look at this world and we say, what wicked, wicked people. They can't even figure out what gender they are anymore. What wicked, wicked people. They're doing this and they're doing that. And all the world is so bad and so wicked. Yes, unsaved people act like unsaved people. Yes, those who the devil has blinded their eyes, they've not received the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, they are hurting and in a dire way. But I think sometimes we look at the Osama bin Ladens, and we look at the Adolf Hitlers, and we look at all of these, oh, I would hate to be them at the judgment. They're going to get what's coming. You know who I'd hate to be at the judgment? Someone who sat in a Bible preaching church and week after week after week after week heard the words of Jesus Christ and said, I'll do it my way. You understand, God said it would be more tolerable for Sodom than for that city. I'm going to tell you, the people who I believe with all my heart, based on the Word of God, who are headed for the worst of eternity, are the people who had every opportunity. They had Bibles everywhere. They had churches everywhere. They sat in churches. They heard the words of Christ. And over and over and over again, they said no. You know, there's only one reason for sand. It's easy. It's easily manipulated to do what you want, when you want, how you want. Because you see, here's the thing about the sand builder. The sand builder will always have excuses, but the bottom line is they desire God's salvation without God's sanctification. They want, God, give me the gift and get out of my way. They want the blessing without the one who blesses. You know, in Luke chapter 6, Jesus says this in verse number 46. We've looked at this verse before in the study. He just asked the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You know, Jesus gives of those who have, I think, very evident of some sand builders here. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse number 57. The Bible says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man came unto him and said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the gospel of the kingdom. And said unto another, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, hear this, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, that's the thing about sand. You can pretty easily make it look the way you want to make it look. And the sand builder will always have an excuse as to why they didn't or why they couldn't. But the bottom line is they desire the gift. They desire God's salvation without God's sanctification. So Jesus tells us to consider the framework. He tells us to compare the foundations. Because he's going somewhere. It's now time for us to contemplate the finale. See how it all comes together. We'll pick back up in verse number 24. The Bible says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which has built his house upon the rock. Would you read verse 25 in unison with me? The Bible says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Would you read verse 27 with me in unison? And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So we see the framework, we see the foundations, and it comes down now to the finale. The tempest is drawing near. The tempest is drawing near. You know, many times this passage is used and applied to our lives by saying that the storm is an affliction, is an adversity, is an adversary, is an attack that we face. And I will tell you now that what you build your life upon will determine how you come through afflictions and adversities and adversaries and attacks. What you build on will determine how you come through difficult times. But I think context is so important here. Because the storm that Jesus says is coming, the storm that's coming in the context is not a storm about getting bad news from your doctor. The storm that Jesus is talking about coming is the final judgment of God. That's what the two gates and the two ways was all about, the final judgment. That's what the teachers and the trees was all about, the final judgment. That's what the context of the claims was all about, the final judgment. And so based on all of this teaching on the final judgment, Jesus gives us one last illustration. This storm is not bad news from your doctor. It's not a pink slip from your boss. It's not a fight with your spouse. It is the fact that you will stand before Almighty God and you will give account. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 clearly states, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Verse we looked at this morning in Romans 2 and verse number 16 again says this, but in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus according to my gospel. The storm is coming. The storm is coming for every house that has ever been built. The storm is coming. The tempest is drawing near. And the truth will be declared. That which was built upon the rock of Christ and his word will endure forever. You know, I love that phrase there in verse 25. It says, the floods came and the winds blew and it beat upon the house, for it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. That idea of was founded, I love it. It's a beautiful construction. It has the idea of meaning nothing else was needed to sustain the house because the rock was more than enough. They didn't have to go lay out sandbags. They didn't have to prop it up from the outside. The rock was enough. The rock was enough. The rock was enough. 1 John 2 and verse 17 tells us this, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The tempest is drawing near and the truth will be declared. The tempest is drawing near and the truth will be declared. That which was built upon the rock of Christ was founded upon a rock. And that which was built upon anything else, the Bible says, will be washed away. Jesus says at the verse end of verse number 27, that great was the fall of it. That idea, the great was the fall of it, has the idea that means it was eliminated. It was completely and utterly destroyed. You know, when I was young, I can remember some of the first experiences I had going to the ocean, building sand castles. I can remember laboring on some of those little, puny, pathetic little sand castles. But for me as a kid, it was a big, big deal. And I remember my first night so looking forward to being able to come out the next day and finish working on them. How disappointed I was when the tide came in overnight and washed away everything. Everything. Even the footprints were gone as if they never existed. And here God declares that a life that is built on anything other than the rock of Jesus Christ will be destroyed. And we know scripturally that these are separated from God forever in an eternity, the lake of fire. Jesus said in Matthew 25 and verse number 41, then shall he say to them that are on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. At the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, 14 and 15, we see that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. That's the end of the sermon. Like, that's it. Jesus is done. It's done with the choice and with a warning. I mean, come on, Jesus, couldn't we get a poem? Come on, Jesus, couldn't we get a little bit of encouragement? I mean, great was the fall of it. Utter destruction. Okay, you are dismissed. I mean, where's the encouragement? Where's the comfort? Where's the joy? Come on, Jesus. You know what it is, church? It's that he knows that there is no greater encouragement, that there is no greater comfort, there is no greater joy than knowing that you have personally received the Lord Jesus Christ, that you, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, stand truly righteous in the presence of God, that there is no greater encouragement, there is no greater comfort, there is no greater joy than to know that your house is built upon a rock. This is how Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount. Four times Jesus admonishes us to make sure that true righteousness is a real part of our life. You know, it's said that people tend to make two critical errors when it comes to these things. Number one, we have no idea how short this life really is. I talk to people in their 90s, and they tell me how it flew by. And at the same time, none of us are guaranteed to our 90s, are they? I've had friends that I went to school with who are already in eternity. More than I care to talk about. You see, we make some grave errors as we consider the words of Jesus so often. We don't really stop to consider just how short this life is. It is but a vapor. It's but a vapor. And it would be such a sad, and if I may be blunt tonight, such a foolish thing, knowing how short this life is, to walk away from the words of Christ tonight, to walk away from Christ tonight without knowing that your house is built upon a rock. Because when the storm comes, it's too late. It's too late. We fail to recognize how short this life really is. We fail to recognize, too, how long eternity really is. The storm is coming. The tempest is coming, and the truth will be declared. I tell you, for those of us whose houses are built upon a rock, may it give us boldness, because we know we will stand. We will stand because he stood in our place. And may it give us boldness to stand for him in this day and age in which we live. The tempest is coming and the truth will be declared. For those who do not know him, today is the day of salvation. The storm is coming, and one day you will stand before God. And when the storm hits, the spiritual house that you have built, hear me, only one thing will matter. And that is, will it stand? Will it stand?